Ezekiel chapter 2, and we will begin in verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe.
A demolition crew was tearing down a jail in a small town in British Columbia. They noticed that there were thick steel bars covering the windows and a solid lock on the door. But to their shock and surprise, they found out that the walls were just made of drywall. It was painted to look like it was stone. And nobody had ever escaped all those years. They could have possibly broken through the drywall to get out of that jail. Nobody ever tried because they thought it was not possible. Many Christians today are prisoners of their fear. Afraid of their physical conditions, their emotional struggles, their spiritual struggles. They're facing spiritual and emotional giants in their lives. As we come to Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel is called to serve the Lord as a prophet. And he was going to face some great giants. He had every reason to be afraid. He had been taken as a captive into slavery. And now he was to preach to the people that were both in exile as well as those who were back in the land. A call for repentance that their sin that was charged against them had brought them so low, had brought them to this position where now they were prisoners of the Babylonians. I think one reason why God appeared to Ezekiel in chapter 1, our study of a couple weeks ago, was to help Ezekiel know how big his God really is. And that whatever fears he had about the call to be a prophet, to speak to the people that would not listen, that would not hear, would give him the courage and the strength and the fortitude because he had a big and powerful God as he faced the giants of the people of Judah that he would minister to. There are times in our lives when we face those kind of struggles. We feel like we are facing giants. We feel that we're small, that we're about to be tackled, we're about to be defeated and destroyed. I hope that as we see Ezekiel's call to ministry here in chapter 2, that you can receive some encouragement as you face spiritual giants, whatever they might be, emotional giants, physical giants. And for some folks, you are going through some difficult times. We can learn how Ezekiel was instructed here in chapter 2 to face his giants. We can learn from the giants that he was facing and how he survived those giants in his ministry. Just a brief review of chapter 1. We studied a couple weeks ago, the last Sunday of June. Ezekiel is in exile. There were three deportations of Jews from Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, Israel, had fallen about 150 years before to Assyria. The first deportation, Daniel was taken into captivity, 605 BC. The second deportation, a siege upon the people, led to Ezekiel's deportation with a number of other political noble figures in the land of Judah. And finally, in 586, Jerusalem was ransacked and burned to the ground. And the people of Judah, many of them, were taken to Babylon, which is today modern-day Iraq. Those that were left behind were the poor, the people that could not really take care of themselves. They were defeated and destroyed. And the prophet Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations about that defeated city, that destroyed city, the lamentations of Jeremiah as he sat among the rubble and ruin of what was left. We also saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 1 that Ezekiel saw a grand vision of the throne of God. It is indescribable, and one of the most difficult passages of Scripture. We see our grand and enormous God, who is difficult to put in a box. A God that we cannot even begin to understand and fully describe. And as we mentioned a moment ago, I believe this was grand preparation for Ezekiel for the task that he would face. As chapter 2 unfolds, we find the call of Ezekiel as he was going to face a very callous people. Ezekiel is told in verse 1 to get up off his feet. His reaction to this heavenly vision of God, of his throne, of this chariot, was to fall in reverence upon his face, upon the ground. But now he's told to rise up again, to begin to serve God. He had fallen in reverence and worship and respect before Almighty God, and now he's told to get up. It is time to serve God. There is a place, my friend, for worship. That's why we're gathered here together. But there is also a marching order for every believer. Can I say that again? Every believer in this room. To serve God. Worship, true worship, in spirit and truth, ought to result in a desire, a joy, a fulfillment in serving God. Ezekiel is called the Son of Man here in this chapter. And throughout the book of Ezekiel, it is interesting, it is called Son of Man 93 times. Whenever you see something repeated in Scripture, there's really something important to cross our mind. And I believe Ezekiel is reminded of his humanity. And that in the task, though it was an enormous task that he would face, he would have to depend on God. For in our humanity, we will fail. But in our spiritual strength, as we depend on God, we will have victory. Do you and I need to be reminded today? I know I need to be reminded time and time again that we need God. We need to depend on Him in prayer as our resource for strength. Now we want to notice as we look into this passage, three giants that Ezekiel faced. The giants that Ezekiel faced. And this is where we find out how wicked the Jews had gotten, the people of Judah, that southern kingdom of two tribes. They lasted longer than their northern counterparts. The 10 northern tribes, as we mentioned, fell into captivity about 150 years before this because there was no good king over Israel after the kingdom divided. There was Saul, David, and Solomon, and then a divided kingdom. And there was no righteous king over Israel. There were no revivals like there were some righteous kings and some revivals in Judah. And that's why they lasted longer. But yet, at the time of Ezekiel's ministry and the fall of Jerusalem, they had become a very spiritually inept people. And three giants that Ezekiel faced begin in verse 3 with a disloyal people. A disloyal people. Verse 3 says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day." In verse 3, Ezekiel is reminded of the history of the Jews. It was a history filled with disloyalty constantly to the covenant that God had given them, to the promise that God had given Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jewish nation. They had failed miserably from the early days after they escaped from Egypt and wandered in the wilderness to the days of the judges, to the days of the divided kingdom. They were disloyal to their God, disloyal to His promise and His covenant. Jehovah was their great king, and they turned against Jehovah to worship idols, to be involved in syncretic religion. They wanted Jehovah, but they also wanted other gods. They wanted the best of both worlds. And some religions are like that today. I remember a number of years ago visiting a church. I won't name the church in the area. As we were preparing to build this auditorium, we wanted to get some ideas. It was a Protestant church. And as we walked through the church, I remember one of our trustees, Norm Swingle, asked one of the pastors, "Now, just what do you believe here?" And the pastor, I was kind of listening as I was trying to listen to the other guy give us some directions around their building. He said, "Well, we kind of take the best from every religion. And we're just kind of taking all religions in here in what we practice." And was very concerned that that was the type of thinking that they had. Instead of saying, "We believe the Bible. The Bible is our standard and basis for faith and practice, not what religion has to offer." 7 times in this chapter, we see a form of the word rebel, rebellious. We see it here in verse 3. It is interesting to find that they were not rebelling against an imperial tyrant. They were rebelling against their God, Jehovah, their covenant God who had provided for all of their needs. They were very disloyal, like their parents, their grandparents, like generations in the past. They had continued down the trail of disloyalty. This was the people that Ezekiel had to face and minister. As I read verse 3, it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, where the prophet says, "The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." They were very disloyal. Animals knew better of their owner, had greater respect for those who took care of them than the Jews had become. But my friend, don't we do that? Are we not disloyal at times and lose consideration who our God is and respect, awe, reverence and worship of Him? A second giant that Ezekiel was facing in verses 4 and 5 is a defiant people. They were disloyal and they were also defiant. Verse 4 says, "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them." The people that Ezekiel was going to minister to are called and defined as we might define stubborn, rebellious people or stubborn, rebellious children. They're acting as incorrigible sons, responding in brazen defiance to their God. There seemed to be no appeal, no pleading that would woo them back. For prophet after prophet had ministered to them, and now it was Ezekiel's lot to minister to them. Even as some of them were taken into slavery, they still had hardened hearts. They would still not listen. While they're sieged by the enemy, by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, are descending upon Jerusalem, they still, in the main, did not turn in repentance of their sin. They remained a defiant people. This past week, Sue and I have had the privilege, I think I could say the privilege, of babysitting our three grandsons while Nate and Kristen are on the Oregon mission trip. But I must admit that there have been a few moments where we've been tested and tried a little bit. 2 3-year-olds and a 1.5-year-old can try your patience a little bit. And at times, I must say, they rebel and disobey. And, I love being a grandparent, but I hate having to discipline. And there have been times when we've had to discipline our grandchildren. I was kind of at my wit's end this past Wednesday as one of our grandsons would not eat his supper before coming to church. And I tried everything, and finally I went to a higher power. And I called Sue's mom and said, "You have to talk to Grandma Kay. If you want to go to Grandma Kay's house, you better eat your food." And I mimicked that a couple of times, and finally I finally called Grandma Kay and said, "Would you tell him to eat his food?" They sometimes are stubborn, aren't they? They are children. God's people had become very stubborn. We sometimes get very stubborn. Do we not? In our ways. In our waywardness. These were people who did not show any feelings toward their God. A commentator by the name of J.A. Motyer said, "Their faces were as frozen as their hearts. They were stiff-hearted. They were stubborn." Their problem was, instead of acknowledging God's judgment that had already fallen upon them and confessing their sins, they were now hardening their heart even harder. And sometimes we do that, don't we? So Ezekiel had to face disloyal, defiant people, but thirdly, deaf people. Deaf in verses 5 through 7. "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious heart, house, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. Thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." We see twice here in verses 5 and 7, we are told that they may not hear. And once again in this text, they're described as rebellious. Now, we have deaf members in our church. What Ezekiel is talking about is not those who were literally deaf. He is talking about those who could hear but would not listen. They refuse to listen. Notice over in chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, Ezekiel is told if he had gone to a foreign nation, though he could not speak their language, they would have listened to him better than Ezekiel's own people. For in chapter 3, verse 5, "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." Not to many people of a strange speech, of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. "Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened, they would have listened to you better than your own people." And three times here in these verses, Ezekiel is told, "Do not be afraid. You face the giant of ministering to disloyal people, defiant people, people who will not listen. They act as if they're deaf. But do not be afraid." And then he is told, "They'll be like briars and thorns and scorpions. But you must be faithful." What a call to ministry. How about if a pastor, and we have several pastors visiting today, if you were called to a church and you were told by God ahead of time, "You're going to be among scorpions. thorns and briars. I think I would not accept that call. I would choose to find another church, another ministry. Well, Ezekiel must have learned his lesson well, because we're not told one time in this book that Ezekiel hesitated to proclaim God's message. Now, we also want to notice in these verses there is a remedy. There was help for Ezekiel. There's help for you and I as we face our giants in life. And our second main point is the giants that Ezekiel would slay. Our first point was the giants that Ezekiel faced, and he faced three. Those who were disloyal, defiant, and deaf. And now our second main point, the giants that Ezekiel would slay. His task was enormous. But God is gracious, isn't He? To give us the tools that we need to forge ahead in the battle that we face. And along with this, we notice in verses 3 and 4 that God said, I send you. As a sent one, God's hand would be upon him. For God does not send one into the ministry without the aid that they need. And we also notice in verse 5 in our reading, just to accentuate this phrase, they will know that a prophet has stood among them. They will know that you have been there. Mark God's word. They will know a prophet has been there. How do we survive our giants? How would Ezekiel survive his giants? He would be able to slay them first through the Spirit of God. For we read in verse 2, the Spirit of Jehovah entered Ezekiel to empower him. The Spirit here in verse 2 caused Ezekiel to stand, to get up off his feet. He fell down in respect. He was in awe and reverence of God, overwhelmed by what we saw in chapter 1. And now the Spirit of God says to stand up. And Ezekiel stood up. The presence of the Spirit of God would be with Ezekiel to give him the words to say, to give him the power, to give him the strength when he felt defeated, destroyed against the giants that he faced. You know what, my friend? We have the same Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells every believer in this room. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We ought to have respect and reverence and understanding that so that we do not go callously sinning, recognizing that God is in us. For every time we pick up or view a piece of pornography, my Christian friend, God, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling you. Every time we want to enact, get involved in an immoral act, remember God, the Holy Spirit is there. Anytime we want to lie, steal, cheat, whatever it might be, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. And as Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God in them, they do not belong to God. So perhaps there's one here that says, I don't have the Spirit. Then the Bible is clear. As Romans 8, 9 says, the need is regeneration. To turn to Christ in saving faith. To recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ is available to those who will have ears to hear and understand their sinful condition and repent of that sin and trust with a childlike faith in Jesus alone. As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the moment every person in this room has believed in Christ, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 12:13 clearly states, that all have been baptized by the Spirit of God. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whatever your physical condition might be, whatever your spiritual condition, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. And as we have the Spirit of God and His power to work in our lives, as Ezekiel had the Spirit of God to empower him, the work of God must be done through the Spirit. It is not done through programs. It's not done through personal charisma, but by the power of God. That what is accomplished by His Spirit. There is hope and help through the Spirit, but secondly, we want to notice in this text, through the Word of God, as we see in verses 8 through the end of the chapter, and then even into chapter 3, that Ezekiel is commissioned and commanded to preach the Word of God, what he hears from the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, my friend, we have nothing to nourish our soul. Apart from the Word of God, we have nothing to communicate to others. You did not come here today to hear my opinions. My opinions mean nothing. But the Word of God means something. It is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We must believe in the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel is even told here to eat this scroll. There is the imagery of devouring the Word of God. Are we hungry for the Word of God? Do we delight in the Word of God? Do we desire to study to show ourselves approved unto God? We see in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, this same thing addressed in the next chapter. He says, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. My words, hear. And then verse 11, Go, get thee to them of the captivity and of the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God. And whether they hear, or whether they will forbear. We must live, believe, and preach, Thus saith the Lord. Not the tradition of Maranatha Baptist Church, not the Baptist tradition, not the tradition of any religion, for that will lead us astray, away from the Word of God. Not what religion has to offer, but what the Word of God has to say. Thus says the Lord. And that was the call to Ezekiel. He would face a callous people, a very difficult time frame in the history of the people of Judah. They were going to be a defeated nation. They were going to be slaves. Some already were. And still, they would not listen. When God called Ezekiel, he was going to face a difficult task. He was going to face giants, but God equipped Ezekiel to face those giants. He gave words of encouragement also to other leaders in Scripture. To Joshua, the Lord said, Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. To Isaiah, the prophet, God said, So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. We have the same God as Joshua, Isaiah and Ezekiel. And as we get discouraged and defeated with whatever lies in your path, turn to God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word. But my friend, I also want to impart this message to each of us today. Perhaps we are part of the problem. We may look at the people of Judah and say, How stubborn! How rebellious they were. But are we rebellious and stubborn in our own actions? Are we acting obstinate like they were? We need to make sure we're not acting as disloyal, disobedient, defiant, and deaf children of God. Shame on us if our hearts have become so cold and indifferent to spiritual things, and if we've been calloused by the world that surrounds us, and we have a greater love affair with the world than with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When we have a greater delight for the pleasures of the world than a delight to study. When we have a greater delight to do other things than to come to the Lord's house. We can be part of the problem and say it's somebody else's fault, when maybe it is my fault, our fault. And perhaps we need to wear the shoe. Perhaps we're walking down the same path that the people that Ezekiel had to minister to. And I would also share this warning. If that condition persists in the life of a professing Christian, perhaps the issue is that you're not really a child of God's. Perhaps the issue is to question the authenticity of your salvation. Is it real? Are you genuinely a child of God's?